Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in this place. We want you to do what you want to do. We don't want to walk out of here the same. We ask, Lord, that you would change us in some way, that we would walk out of here ready for the week, ready for the year, or our life to come because of something that you did in this service tonight. And we give you, Lord, I know it sounds lame, but we give you permission to invade our space, to step into our lives, our hearts, and our minds, and our thoughts, so that you can do what you want, rearranging our priorities. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. So, if you've been following along on Sunday nights, you probably realize that we've been speaking out of the book, the Epistle of Philippians. And a lot of folks don't know this, but these are called the prison epistles that Paul wrote. And he wrote four of them that we know, and they think that this might have been likely the last one that he wrote. And what I've found is that as people get older and as they get closer to the door, if you will, I mean, he's in prison, where? In Rome. So he knows at any given time he might not be in the room. He might be drug off, and as they did, it's said that they cut off his head. Paul was beheaded. At least that's what we've been told. But the point was, he didn't know what day that was going to come. So you can know this. There was great sincerity in the words that he shared, and he shared them not in a reprimanding way to this church. This was a church that funded him. They supported him. They prayed for him. They loved him, much like this church. So he was pouring out his heart to his friends. And he knew that this might be the last communication that he had with his friends. So keeping that in mind, I'm going to read our text in its entirety tonight. Try to do it quickly. But it's Philippians chapter 3 all the way into verse 1 of chapter 4. And if you can read along, or if you have your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 3. Read along with me if you would. But I'm going to try to do this as Paul would be speaking to that church. He says this in verse 1. He says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if any others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. No. No. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Powerful words, amen? I feel like my dad is sitting there right beside me, you know, like telling me, this is it. This is what you need to be doing for your life. Have anybody here ever been at the reading of a will? You've been there while somebody's reading those last words? Powerful words. Powerful words. And they grip your heart. The title of my message tonight is called, I Won't Go Back. You probably learned the song. Pastor John, thank you for mentioning Goldie Barris the other day. If you know Goldie, you're smiling right now. I don't know anybody that didn't like her. And I remember she taught us these songs in children's church, and so did Sharon Potter. Sharon, forgive me. She taught me songs in children's church here. But I remember this one song. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I won't go back. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about archery. I don't know if we got any outdoorsmen. Please be one in the house. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody at least that's good at archery? Archery? Okay. It's with a bow. An arrow. Okay. I'll name some Disney movies later and you'll get it. You'll figure it out. I'm not insulting you. I just have a skill that most people don't care about. That's all. But there's something in archery when it comes to picking a target. And I don't know if I have that slide. I'm really proud of this slide because that's my target and that's my grouping. Those are three arrows together. What we do if we're good at archery is we take a picture of the good group and we discard the other photos of the other groups so that nobody knows about those. But I was pretty close, but it was a good grouping. And one of the things that we've learned, and I found early on, is that I was good at archery, but I wasn't great. And I was shooting with a man at a range down at Sheridan Park, and while I was shooting, I noticed this guy who was shooting 50, 60, 70 yards, and he was shooting at these little playing cards, these little, smaller than the dots there, basically. And I asked him, I said, what's your secret? How do you become so accurate? And he said, first of all, practice a lot. And it's really tough on your fingers. If you shoot your fingers, you develop these calluses and blisters, and you have to learn to shoot through pain to be accurate. But I wanted to be accurate, and I noticed he had these playing cards, and I said, why do you use just one playing card? Why don't you use the whole bale like everybody else shoots at? It's easier to shoot at that big thing. And he said this. He said, if you aim big, you miss big. But if you aim small, you miss small. Aim big and you miss big. Aim small and you miss small. What he's talking about is a focus, but not just a focus. He's talking about a micro focus. And I believe that what Paul is saying to us in his letter here is we need to have a micro focus. And he makes it very clear what we need to get out of the way in order to focus. Focus is the key in our Christian life. Paul says this, he said, watch out for those people who do evil. Who are those people, right? Who are those evil people? He calls them dogs, okay? What he's referring to in that day were the people that were the legalists, the Judaizers. What I would like to call them is opportunists, if you will. They were taking advantage of something, and that was taking advantage of that desire to gain control. Even in our life, they're trying to control us by suggesting that we don't measure up to God's grace. I like to call them Klingons. Klingons. It's a Star Trek thing. Hopefully you got that one. But in a Klingon, to me, is somebody that if you play sports, there's always somebody, they can't keep up with you, so what do? They cling on to you. They're going to slow you down just a little bit so you don't get to your goal and you don't beat them. Well, the Judaizers or legalists are people that are trying to slow you down just a little bit, but they're trying to do more than that. They're trying to control you. It's that person at the party that you meet, and they go, Jeff, nice coat. I love it. That just, I don't know, the shirt is okay, but you're really nice. You look good today. And they leave that little thing. They're just like, well, what do they mean? You know, it gets your mind thinking of like, well, apparently I'm close to good. But what they're trying to do is gain some sort of control over you. They manipulate influence or information in such a way that you kind of end up underneath them. And you're asking them all the time, well, so what do you think about this? Or do I look okay today? Or am I doing well? I'm not going to ask Pastor Ehrman if I'm doing well. He's smiling, so he's good. But Judaizers or legalists, these are people that try to make us compare ourselves to some other standard, and some other standard than what God says is important. If you've, and most people in this room probably know Pastor Chuck Swindoll, but he said this, he said, beware comparison and control. Comparison and control. They are the two greatest killers of grace. Comparison and in control. Paul said, we rely on what Christ has done for us. Wait a second. So I don't have to worry about what they are saying. I have to think about what Christ thinks. And I have to measure up to what Christ has done for us. We rely on that, not on works that we can attain. He says, remember, our works are a service to Him because of what He has done for us. Our works aren't to measure up to some standard or to get brownie points or to win approval from somebody. The works that we do are an outward sign of an inward work of what Christ is doing in our life. So it's an acceptable sacrifice. We owe Him everything already, right? Amen? We owe Him everything. So because of it, if He asks us to do something, that's a reasonable sacrifice. And that's what Paul is saying. What I'd like to talk about tonight is two pitfalls that occur in our life. Two traps, if you will. One trap is the person that can't get over and beyond their past. You know what that's like. You can't get past your past, your failures. You know, I've told young people many times in youth groups, I've said this, I said, if you don't think there's virtue in being virtuous, try failing, faltering, and then coming back to God. You have all kinds of baggage to work through. So my challenge to you tonight is stay pure, stay close to God. You don't have to have a backsliding story to be popular in the kingdom. You can do it right in the first place. Amen? Now, unfortunately, some of us have not done it right exactly, and we've come back to God, or we've come to God later in life, and we sift through all these things, all these intricacies and failures and all these habits, if you will. In the process of doing that, if we're not careful, we can fall prey to these legalists. And we can start thinking, well, if I do this, this, and this, I can gain some sort of approval with God. And that's where the legalists come in. It's like, I see one that I can get under my thumb, and they target that person. But that's one of the traps. The legalist often takes advantage, as I said, of those who cannot get beyond their failures. A person that is looking for a bridge or a system that they can build for redemption. That's the first trap. The second trap is for the person that can't get over and beyond their success. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler couldn't get beyond his success. His success prevented him from being one of the disciples of Jesus. How would you like that to be on your resume? I could have. I had that opportunity, but when faced with that thing, that decision, I couldn't decide to let go of my success. So success is the second trap for the person that can't get over and beyond. It's that pitfall. Many experience the blessings of God only to fall prey to success and prestige and come along with them. If not careful, the very blessings that God gives us then can block our way toward His grace, blinding us to the path of faith. But success, my friends, is only a means to an end. It's not a destination. Ouch. And this is a lesson I'm speaking to you from my own personal walk. Success isn't a destination. It's a means to an end. It's something that God has given us so that we can pass it back or give it to somebody else. Fear is often the motivation that pushes us towards those two traps. You see, a lot of times, and Pastor had a message years ago, I wish I could remember all the details, but I remember the phrase, and he said this. He said, "You grow until you say no." Does anyone else remember it? Okay. Yeah, you grow until you say no. And a lot of times when you say no, you're saying, ah, there's a price. That's getting heavy. You know, I don't know if I can do that one. That's got a lot of sacrifice. That might have suffering involved with it. Fear is often the motivation that pushes us towards those traps. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unpredictable walk of faith. A loss of control. I sound like a pharmaceutical commercial right now. But when we fear, we return to the predictable. When we fear, we return to the predictable. You see, a lot of people like a predictable system, a system that restores our sense of control. Let's be honest, okay? When we walk in faith, God challenges us to do some really incredible things. I remember one time I was standing right here on the stage, and we were doing a service closing, and I was sitting, you know, Pastor, forgive me, but sometimes the worship team isn't thinking about what you're saying. I probably shouldn't tell you that. You probably are surprised and shocked to hear that. But I'm sitting there, and I just got a bonus from my company that I worked for, okay? And it was a big bonus. It was enough to buy a boat. And I was sitting up here getting ready to close, and all I was thinking about was the boat and the bonus. Okay, you guys never do that? Okay. I'm hearing people, oh my goodness, Jeff. Shock and awe. So while I'm sitting there, and I've told this story before, God interrupted me. Thank God. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Jeff, what are you thinking about right now? I can't hide it from you, Lord. I'm thinking about this bonus." And he's like, "But it's stopping what you're supposed to be doing." And I said, "Yes. What should I do?" And he said this, "Give it away." Ow. I did not want to hear that. I did not want to hear that, but because I knew it was from him, because it made me so uncomfortable, that walk of faith, right? It made me so uncomfortable, I said, "Okay, so what do you want me to do?" He said, "Give it away." All of it, yes, all of it. So I thought, well, I'll put up that test. I mentioned this to Pastor Armin one time, and I said, you know, here's the deal. you need to speak to Tammy about it because we both deal with the finances. And if she's okay with it, I'm okay with it. So I came home that night and I said, Tammy, here's what God is laying on my heart. And she said to me, she looked me in the eye and she said, you need to do what God is telling you to do. I wasn't a cheerful giver. I wasn't. But I did what God told me to do and I gave the money away. And I'm telling you this, the very next month, I had the most amazing luck, if you will. Sold three of the largest accounts in the history of our company, set a record in such a way that in that month of August, more business was sold than in my entire year before that. And when I got done, the amount of money that I got in my check was more than what I had given away. And God, on this stage, reminded me, he goes, so do you want to listen next time I tell you to do something? Amen. But you see, I'm telling you this for a reason. Many times it's those things that are really, really close to us that he puts his finger on, and that's the thing where we get afraid. I don't know if I want, this is awkward, this is hard, or it's uncomfortable. And sometimes that fear stops us and pushes us back into the old system. Paul's maturity, I want to talk about here, because he gives us the example of how to defend against these traps. He said, I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. He says, I once thought these things, personal attainment, work, prestige, credentials, respect of your peers. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He stopped comparing with the world, and he started comparing with what Christ had done. And now, in comparison, he's like, that's nothing. I want you. I want an experience with you. You tell me what I got to get rid of in order to have that experience. I no longer count on my own righteousness, he said, through the law, but I become righteous through faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Greater things. I'm not satisfied with yesterday. God has something more for me. Greater things. And then he says, the race is not over. We're not there yet. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. What I love about this is he's saying, for whatever reason you came into my life, I want to find out what it is. Whatever that purpose is, I want to find out what it is. I want to get working at that and push this other stuff out of the way. Anything that would kind of prevent me from finding out what that is. Because he knew the race was not over. What I love about Paul is his focus. He says, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Remember the arrows? You focus, a micro focus. He didn't say, I focus on many things. I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. How? What I love about Paul is he said, forgetting the past. He tells us how to press on. He said, forget the past. Is there stuff in your past you'd like to forget? He's telling you to forget it, to press on. The past failures that have kept us down. Forget about your success. You've been in the room with those people. What I hate being in the room with is former athletes at a gathering. And I say former athletes. It's obvious. Former athletes, you're looking at me going, well, Jeff, you could qualify, probably, former athlete. But what do they talk about usually? That game, 1975. We did it for years with the Packers. Oh, you should have been there in the glory years. Thank God he gave us a Super Bowl title again, right? We didn't have to talk about the 60s anymore. But for some reason, the successes of the past, many times, when I hear those constantly coming out of the mouth of somebody, I know immediately they haven't had a fresh experience with Christ. They want to talk about the past. Let's talk about the future. I had an opportunity at Bible college when I was there one time, and there were some noteworthy speakers, but one particular gentleman, I believe his name is Charles, but it was Brother Greenaway. Charles, I think. One of the greatest ambassadors for missions, I believe, for the Assemblies of God. And I remember Brother Greenaway, he spoke such a powerful message, probably one of the best speakers. And he was at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. He had some competition. Probably one of the best speakers I had ever heard. And I remember Charles Greenaway. He was the only one. But at lunchtime, he came into the cafeteria. And of course, what do we want to talk about as students? We want to tell us about what happened in Africa, man. He had some amazing stories. But he wouldn't allow us to do that. He wouldn't speak. He said, no. What I want to hear is I want to hear about your dreams. I want to hear what God is speaking to you, because that's where the action is. That's what's going to happen in the future. I want to be a part of that. The past is the past. We can't glory in it. It's over. So these things, our past failures and our past successes, for whatever reason, we need to get these things and push them aside. Paul says, forgetting the past. Forget about the past. Look forward to what lies ahead. Why? Greater things. Greater things. Could you say that with me? Greater things? I want you to think about your life when you look at your family picture, you look at what's going on. Greater things God has in store. You ain't seen nothing yet. Greater things are yet to come. Paul's example, what I love about Paul, is something that I think that we all have to have in our own life, and that is, he says, pattern your life after mine. That's a bold statement if you think about it. Be like me. But I'm thinking, I really would like to be like Paul. He was such a great example that he could actually say, live your life like me. If you're looking for an example, if you're searching, look at me. Live your life like me. And I want to ask you that question tonight. Is that something that you, that I can say to other people? Could we say that? Can we tell them, live like me? You see how I'm living? Do that. And I tell you, that is quite a challenge, but I love this boldness of Paul. He says, as I'm wrapping up my life, pattern your life after mine. Then he says this, he says, do not pattern your lives after many whose conduct shows that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, heading towards destruction. And here's how we know who they are. He says, those who only think about their life here on earth. And many times I look at that and I think, wow, maybe I would fit some of this stuff. Maybe my thoughts are too much about what's here on earth instead of setting my focus higher on what God is trying to accomplish in this day and age and how he wants to use me. He even calls them dogs. Paul's pretty cool. But then he goes on to say why we're supposed to pattern our life after him. He tells us why we're not to pattern ourselves after the people only looking out for their life. He says, because we are citizens of heaven. And that's when I'm going to ask you to repeat those words with me. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. There's solidarity in that. There's comfort in that. There's strength in that. But he's saying our citizenship isn't here. Yes, I'm a Milwaukeean, born and raised. Yes, I'm from Wisconsin. Everyone corrects me everywhere else I go in the United States. It says I'm saying it wrong, and I'm like, I was born here. I'm a citizen. But as I give myself to Christ, I become a citizen of heaven. That is why we are to pattern our life after Paul. I'm going to start wrapping up here, fixing to. I spent some time in the South so I can say those words. But one of the things that I found is an incredible parallel to this is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And you'll find that these things are so close in similarity, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." But here's what I love about that. It says, looking unto Jesus. So our focus while we're running the race is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What I like about this is now he's saying, I want you to set Jesus before you, and I'm showing you what Jesus was looking at when he was suffering for our sake. Jesus wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. His eyes were set on a different thing. He says it right here. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. He didn't see the suffering. He didn't see it. What did Jesus see? He saw the joy. He saw you and me as citizens of heaven. That was the joy that was set before him. It's like, I'll go through the suffering if I can have them be a part of my family, whose citizenship is in heaven. I don't know who that is for tonight, but I want to encourage you to remind yourself of that. You are a citizen of heaven. If they treat you bad, and if you're not well accepted or don't feel the love all the time, remember, your citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. I don't know if you got those awkward photos of my car. My first driving test, folks. Yes, I was a Southsider. That's a kind of approximation of the car. My Ford LTD station wagon had rust right behind the rear tires, and I had to take my driver's test with that. Try parallel parking with that, baby, okay? But the very first major trip our family ever took, we went to a place, and some of you probably know where it is. It's Jackson Hole, Wyoming. So we got to go through the Black Hills, and Black Hills were awesome, except it was 100 degrees in June when we went through the Black Hills. The great thing was that we got to experienced the winter season the next day because we got about a half a foot of snow in Wyoming. So we went through these things, but the train never looks cool when you're sitting in the back seat of the Ford LTD station wagon. You get to see everything going away from you. It's not an exciting thing. But that was our first really major family vacation, and we were in that type of car, not that one, because that one looks too cool for our car. Their Atlas Mobile was a little bit different. But as we were driving that car, I remember that the trip through the Black Hills and everything, it was like, man, we might as well be in the desert. I'm dying here. I can't see nothing. I'm looking at everything going backwards. But when we started and we set out for the Grand Teton Mountains, when we set out for Jackson Hole, you can show that one, we got within about, I'd say, 100, 150 miles. And we looked out in the distance, and I thought there was a storm coming. And I realized it wasn't a storm after a while. I'm like, it's pretty constant. It's not moving. And then I started seeing the peaks. And I realized that I was looking at the mountain range. And the problem that we had before in being patient and wondering if we were there yet was because we didn't see anything. Nothing but desolate stuff. Antelope, sagebrush. But when we got within about 150 miles, 100 miles of this, we saw it. And the more we got closer to it, the more excited we got about it. And the great thing about seeing something that you can set your eyes on and set your focus on is it raises your hope. The trip didn't seem far at all once you were able to fix your eyes. What I love about that passage in Hebrews is he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I shared this with the prime timers the other day, and I'm going to share this with you. I want to say this. If you're tired and you feel like your best days are behind you, they're not if you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you feel like you're slipping or losing ground and have lost your life's purpose, you will be found and reclaimed in him if you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're broken and hurt and completely alone because of your godly convictions, there's always one who will stand with you when you fix your eyes on Jesus. Can you feel the weight of this ungodly world? The media, your boss, your colleagues or friends or even your family that are pressing on you to conform, to silence your Christian witness and give in to social pressure. Friend, it's time to fix your eyes on Jesus. You might be sick, might have a family member that's been told they don't have long to live. Please, fix your eyes on Jesus. It is He that has formed you, He that has shaped you and breathed life into you. It is He that has ordered your every step and has given you every good thing you've ever received. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He was there when you entered this life's grand stage, and He will be there when you say your farewells and the final curtains close, if you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you've been on a journey that seems like it lasted forever, only to find out you're not even close to your destination, fix your eyes on Jesus. Make Him your destination, and then you're already home. We're going to sing a song tonight. I'd like to have the ensemble come. Hopefully you'll be inspired by this song, but it's a song that I would like to call like a line of demarcation. It's a place in our life where we say, you know what, I've thought about it, and I've kind of waffled long enough, and I'm going to cross a line. I want to cross this line into that place, into that purpose that God has for my life. It's a proclamation that says, I'm not going back. I won't go back. I'm not going to go back to the way things used to be. There's no turning back, Sharon. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. We're going to sing that song tonight, if you guys are ready. Praise to God.
I've been changed.
Yes, Lord.
I have waited for this moment.
Spirit is here tonight. He's present. And I believe tonight that God wants to bring some of us across a line. My grandpa used to call it throwing your hat over the fence. Once you do that, you're committed, right? But this altar, the altar is actually a place throughout God's Word. The altar is a place of death. And it indicates a death of a life, but a previous life, an old life. Old things are passed away. But it's a difficult place. It's a sacrificial place. It's a place where God says, come across the line. It's like repenting means to turn around and say, I'm not going back that way ever again. So tonight, as we sing this song one more time, what I would like to do is I'd like to invite those of you that God is speaking to tonight. I would like you to come and allow us to pray for you. Crossing this line, I want you to say, I won't go back. I want restoration tonight. I want forgiveness tonight. I want to get out from underneath the thumb of legalism and trying to control something that I obviously can't control. I want God to take control of my life. I want God to restore peace. I want Him to take away the anxiety and the guilt and the shame, because He who the Son sets free is free. And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit will do something in you so powerful that you know that as you cross that line, there is no turning back. There's no back trail. There's no way out. You're moving forward to that higher calling of Christ. And I'd also like to say, if some of you are trapped in your own success, you're afraid to move forward because you don't want to fail. You don't want to put at risk something that you feel you've invested so much in. Let me challenge you today to give it away. I promise you, if you give it away, you'll never be a debtor to God. God, He won't be outgiven. You can't outgive God. Whatever you give, He'll return tenfold, a hundredfold. We're going to sing this song again. And as we do, would you please come and just allow us to love on you, to pray on you, and to spend some time here at the altar. Second verse, if we would.
Oh, my shame.
Oh, my shame. Forgiven.
Forgiven.
No more chains.
No more chains.
Think about it. No more chains.
Fear.
My past.
My past.
It's over.
Is over.
Right now. Sing it.
Right now.
I've been changed.
I've been changed.
Come on, say it with me. I've been changed.
I've been changed.
Been changed. Yes, God.
I have waited for this moment to come, and I won't let it pass me by.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, say it with us. I won't go back. Say,
I won't go back. I can't go back.
Says all my shame. all my guilt, all my sins have been forgiven. It's a hard thing to cross that divide. And for those of you that are here, I know, I feel what you're feeling. I know what it's like to have a past that you can't get away from. I know what it's like to have a past that's constantly reminding you each and every day. I have been there. But God's word is true, friends. His word says that he who the Son sets free is free. It's not because I say it, it's because he says it. So all of our chains are gone. All of our shame is gone. Our guilt is gone. Sins are gone. They're forgiven. No more chains, no more fear. The past is over. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we are here tonight, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would make this real to us. That we would experience you right here with us, and that we would understand, Lord, that you are pursuing us because you love us. You have a plan and a purpose. And any of that condemnation, Lord, your word says in John 3:17 that the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Lord, the condemnation doesn't come from you, then it comes from us. So I pray tonight, God, that your healing power would just sweep through this place, that your forgiveness, God, would be evident, that we would sense what you are doing, and that we would sense that cleanness that can only come from you, because you have said, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make it real to us tonight, God, more than words. Let us experience that power. Lord, I believe that there are people here tonight they struggle with approval addiction. Lord, they are trying so hard to get approval, to get recognition, to be noticed. I pray, Lord, in the power of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would show them they're already recognized in you. In your eye, Lord, they are everything, and that is all that matters. Our success, Lord, rests on your shoulders. I pray for your healing power to flow through this place tonight. I just want to ask tonight for those of you that are here, you don't have to raise your hand, you can if you want, but if you're struggling with unforgiveness, you're struggling with unforgiveness, but the one you're struggling with for unforgiveness is you. You cannot forgive yourself. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Yes. Yes, just hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. You're among friends. Just hold your hand up. Please, if you see somebody with their hand raised, there's quite a few in this room. If you see somebody with their hand raised, would you just move in close to them? Yes, God. Heavenly Father, we just pray. This yoke that they have been carrying for so many years, this unforgiveness of themselves, for failing something, someone, maybe themselves, or not acting out on the plan, and it's sitting there with all this regret. Lord God, open their eyes and help them realize, Lord God, your plan has them in mind. Your purposes have them in mind. You have forgiven us, God. Help us now, as only your Holy Spirit can, to forgive ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to forgive ourselves. Not to live a life of regret, but I pray, Lord, that you would literally heal them in such a way they would understand that they are free in you. Free to have a whole new life and cut loose the yoke that has been dragging them for so many years. Yes, God. We have a song we're going to sing. It says, Spirit of the Living God. I want to encourage those of you that need a touch from the Holy Spirit tonight. And you say, I'm here in this place, and I have been that person that I've been resting on my past successes. That's what I've been resting on. Everything I talk about is my past, but it's not now. It's not in the moment. I want God to do something new in my life. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand? You might not even be up here. If you're in the house, could you raise your hand and say, I want something new in my life. I want a new hunger. I want a new desire. I want what Paul was talking about. I want that. I want that. Yeah. If you see somebody with their hand raised, come on, move in right next to them. And let's agree with them in prayer. Faith, would you sing that song?